It's Matt Slick Live. Matt is the founder and president of the Christian Apologetics Research Ministry, found online at carm.org. When you have questions about Bible doctrines, turn to Matt Slick Live for answers, taking your calls and responding to your questions at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, everyone, welcome to the show. It's me, Matt Slick. Hope you're having a great day. Let's see, it sounds like we got a little echo or something going on. Huh, okay, that's odd. Well, hey, there you go. Hey, great weekend I had. Hope you did too. And as usual, if you want to give me a call, all you got to do is dial 877-207-2276. And just so you know, I'm working on a section on CARM, dealing with slavery. And learning a lot in it. It's been interesting. Enjoying it. I like doing projects, you know, these research projects where I kind of get, get into it. And, okay, cancel that. There we go. You know, because I learn a lot. What happens is, I don't know how to call it, but it's like collateral learning. I do word studies, and I always find out little things, and it's been a good study. And what I've found out mainly is the slavery in the scriptures is not the same thing that happened in the Americas. By far, really different. And I've discovered that there is no real Hebrew equivalent word slave like we have. And they use different words, and so it's been interesting. I'm writing on it. I'll be writing a few more articles addressing specific verses in the Bible and things like that. And you guys can go check it out. All you gotta do is go to carm.org/slavery, and let me check and see if that's what it is. So I've been releasing articles. Let's see, and been enjoying it. Yeah, that's all you gotta do is go to carm.org/slavery. And you'll see 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 articles so far. I got more to do. All right. Hey, folks, if you want to give me a call, all you got to do is dial 877-207-2276. Why don't we just jump on the phones? Let's get to Michael from New York. Michael, welcome to the show.
Hello?
Hello. You're on the air.
Hey, what's going on, Matt? I spoke to you last week. I was kind of at work.
Okay.
I'm glad I'm the first on the show again today.
All right.
I wanted to ask you a few quick questions. Do you know of an apologist named Sam Shamoon?
Oh, yeah, I know Sam. We're friends. Uh-huh. Yeah.
Oh, you guys are friends? All right. So he did a couple episodes on his show about communion saints and them being able to hear our prayers and see, our walk on earth. They're able to see things that we're going through, and they're praying for us.
He said that?
He did. He did about 4 or 5 episodes. They're like 2 hours long, and he pointed to a few scriptures. He went to Hebrews 12:1, and he's talking about how they're able to see our race on earth. It says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, and he's saying the witnesses are the saints in heaven, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that is so easily entangles, and let us run perseverance that race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus. And he pointed to a few other scriptures. I think it was Revelation 6:9, where they're talking about their deaths being avenged on earth at the altar.
So I know I haven't talked to Sam for a while, and I can always give him a call and talk to him. But are you saying that he is saying that the saints can hear our prayers and things like that?
What I'm thinking is he is making a difference in the prayers here. Like we're not praying to the saints as if we're praying to God for them to answer our prayers. But he did quote a scripture speaking about like the saints being able to intercede for us and like perfect our prayers. Because they're in heaven and they're glorified body and they're perfect, they can pray for us before God in a perfected manner.
Okay.
And I know he has like a, I guess Protestant, I believe he's Protestant background, but
yeah,
he does it.
He's an expert on Islam. If I have questions, I'll call him up and ask him. He tells me, you know, he's fantastic, and we've met many times.
Yeah, I love Sam. I watch both you guys.
Yeah, I can call him up and see if this is what he's teaching, because it's not biblical to hold that position.
Check his channel. It's Communion Saints. Mm-hmm. I don't want to. You know, maybe what he said wrong, but I watched about 4 episodes.
Okay,
it was like 2 hours long each.
Yeah, he's a real smart guy. We've talked many times and stuff, but. Yeah, I can, if you email me at matt@carm.org, the links and stuff like that, and about where he says stuff in the videos, I can go straight to them and I can check them out and I can see what's going on, and then I can contact him.
Okay? Right.
If you seriously.
Also, I'm definitely do that for you. What is it again? What's
Matt,
your email?
Yeah, matt@carm.org, carm.org.
Oh, and also, if I could bother you for one more thing.
Sure.
I know you don't claim to be an interpreter of dreams or anything like that, but last week I had a very vivid, and it was pretty scary type of dream. So the dream begins: I am face to face with Christ. He's bruised and bloody. He's on the cross. He looks at me. And then he looks up into the sky and he gasps for air. I turn and I look at his arms, which are stretched out so far. It doesn't even look realistic how far they're stretched out. And I rub my hand across the planks. And then I wake up from the dream.
Okay.
I told my friend this dream. He said the first scripture he thought of was Hebrews 6:6. Crucifying Christ again. I thought of Thomas when he told him to stick his fingers in the holes.
Having a dream doesn't mean that you're doing that any more than having a painting of Christ being crucified means it's happening again. But I don't interpret dreams. So, all right.
All right. Okay. Appreciate you. Thank you.
All right, brother. Hey, now mail me those or email me those videos and what time frame. What time frame to go? So we'll look. Sometimes people will tell me, "Hey, so and so said something really interesting in this video. Go take a look." And it's a 2-hour video. Well, what are they talking about? And where is it? You know. So I just don't do it.
All his videos are like 2 hours long. But I'm definitely gonna get the timestamps for you on there.
Okay, man. Sounds good, buddy.
All right. Matt. Appreciate you.
Okay. God bless. All right. Hey, folks, if you want to give me a call, we have one open line, 877-207-2276. All you got to do is give me a call. We have 2 open lines now. Let's get to Brittany from Louisiana. Brittany, welcome to the show.
Hey, Matt. Thanks for taking my call.
You're welcome, man. Thanks. Again. I mean, sorry. 3 days at once. So what do you got?
Okay, so I've had people tell me, I work in education, and I'll have people, say, you have, not directed to me, but I'll hear them tell other people, you have power in your words. Like, don't say that's a bad kid. Like, you're speaking that over his life. Those types of things. Is that biblical to say that?
Yes and no. We can influence people. The word power has so many different meanings. You got to be careful. So can we influence someone by what we say? Yeah, I can make someone feel bad or good by things that I say. So, words have the ability to affect others. But as some erring positive confession people hold, that the actual speech has power embedded in the words as you send them out. The power of the force of the words will do good or bad. And it's like it's a mystical thing. And that's false.
Mm-hmm.
The only one who has that ability is God himself. So it just depends on what sense you mean it. Okay?
It was more on the second one, you know, like not telling a kid you're bad, to, you know, so that they internalize that. But,
well, it's a psychological issue. You know, if someone just hears negative stuff all the time, they're going to start thinking negatively.
Right.
And you know, so it's just,
naturally,
yeah.
But I'm saying, like, if the kid is, like, at recess and we're in the office and a person says, well, that person, you know, that's a bad kid.
Oh.
And
so the kid can't,
say,
the kid can't hear it, and it's negative energy being sent out, kind of a thing.
Yeah, like, oh, don't speak that over his life. Like, you know, go back, kind of thing. And I'm just kind of, I just... Like, you have
right.
power in your words. Those
yeah,
kinds
that's all cultic.
Like,
yeah, that's all cultic when they say things like that.
Okay. Well, then you've answered my question beautifully, as
okay.
you always do. So,
well, I try.
Thanks, Matt.
You're welcome, Brittany. God bless.
All right.
Bye. That's Brittany from Louisiana. And what do we got on the phones here to Sean from Richmond, Virginia? Sean, welcome to the show. You're on the air.
Yeah, Matt, how you doing?
Doing all right.
I was just curious, as far as Matthew 24, mm-hmm. Jesus said this generation will not pass until all these things, you know, are fulfilled. Do you believe that all those things that Jesus talked about in Matthew 24 that were fulfilled, you know, in that generation? Because, it, I mean, I hear people say that, and I don't know, but I hear people say that, you know, that generation applies to, you know, the generation that sees Israel has created a nation again. But, you know, Jesus was talking to that generation. He said, or does it have a double meaning? Did it all get fulfilled in one way that way, and then will it all get fulfilled another way in the future? Because, you know, I think it would have made Jesus look like a false prophet to those people in that generation if he was talking to them. And he said, all this will not pass in this generation. In other words, the generation that those people were in wouldn't pass, you know. So, I mean, I hear people say that it applies to, you know, the Israel going back into their nation. I just think it kind of, when you take that perspective, you kind of have to, you know.
Well, let me jump in. Let me jump in
and
help you out.
Jesus said to kind of, you know. Yeah, go ahead.
There's the main views on this issue is that some will say that everything was fulfilled completely and totally then, and that was it. And some say, yes, they were fulfilled then, and they will be fulfilled again later on in the return of Christ. And so when it says this generation, what is this generation? It's a difficult thing to determine. And what he's talking about there in Matthew 24, and let's see, this is Matthew 23:36. He says, I say that things will come upon this generation. And let's see, this generation. There we go. This generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Matthew 24:34. Ah, there's a break. So hold on, and we'll get into it a little bit more right after the break, okay? And folks, we'll be right back after these messages. Please stay tuned.
Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, everybody, welcome back to the show. Let's get on the air back here with Sean from Richmond, Virginia. Sean, are you still there?
Yeah, I'm here.
All right, so when we look at Matthew 24, there's a lot in there. And some of the things that are in there just don't fit the generation of his time. When he was alive 2,000 years ago. You know, for example, verse 29, but immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be dark and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from the sky. And the power of the heavens will be shaken. And then the Son of Man will appear in the sky. and all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. And he will send forth his angels with a great trumpet. They will gather elect together his elect from the four winds, from one end of the sky to the other, which incidentally very strongly supports post-trib rapture, because he returns when everyone's going to see him, and that's when the elect are gathered. That just wipes out pre-trib rapture right there. But that has not yet happened in its future, and so he's saying, you know, these things will not, this generation will not pass away until these things are seen. So it seems to be that the generation is the future generation when all these things are going to come about, his glorious return. Okay.
Yeah. And one more question. Do you think, I'd like to know where you stand on it. I've heard that the rapture, that the concept of the rapture is only several hundred years old, and that the original, you know, apostles and early church fathers and all that never believed that there was going to be, you know, a return of Jesus and then a return of Jesus 7 years later. But they believe that there was just going to be one return of Jesus. Is that true based on biblical?
Yes and no.
You know, history,
yes,
or is the concept just relatively something new?
No, the concept is right there in the scriptures. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, the trumpet of God, the dead in Christ will arise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. That's the rapture. And all you got to do is go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, starting at verse 16, and just start reading. So the rapture occurs. The question is it pre-trib rapture or post-trib rapture? And it appears that the pre-trib rapture idea is relatively new. So I think it's within the past 100
years. So you believe
years.
there's just one return?
Yeah, absolutely. If you were to do a study,
so there's just going to be one return at the end of
right.
the tribulation. Is that what you?
Yep, that's my position. One return of Christ, not two, and not a secret return and halfway return, and people are raptured up out, and then it's just I just don't see the scripture. And I'm not saying anyone to believe that is stupid or not as smart as me or doesn't see things like I do. No, I'm not saying that. But when I have debated people on this, you know, impromptu debates over the years, I've just not seen anything that they've produced that supports pre-tribulation rapture. The things that they produce, when you put them in context, don't support it. You know, one of the famous things that is said is, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be the days of the coming of the Son of Man, for they were eating, they were drinking, they were giving in marriage till the day that Noah entered the ark and the flood came and took them all away. Two men will be in the field, one is taken, one is left. And they'll say, that's pre-trib rapture. And I say, no, it's not. It's the wicked who are taken. And they laugh at me. And I say, read the context and read the parallel of Luke 17. And then their eyebrows shoot up and they go, you're right. It's the wicked who are taken. And so, you know, it's stuff like that happens all the time. And so when I'm talking to them and I say, show me pre-trib rapture, and it's not mean, it's not an agenda, you know, I'm out to convert everybody to post-trib, it's not it. You know, if they want to believe in pre-trib, that's fine, as long as they don't put all their hope in it, but put their hope in the return of Christ and not in getting out of here if things get bad. But if you were to do a study on this age and the age to come, and find out what happens at the end of this age, and do a search for the word trumpet. You can do this online. They have these places you go to search, like Bible Hub, I think it is.
Yeah.
And the resurrection. And I've done this already. I've got an article on it on Carm. But, you know, the trumpet, the resurrection, the judgment. You just find out. You just map them out. You'll find out that basically it all happens at the same time. I mean, I've been teaching this for years and years and years, and I'm going to say this. I mean to say it modestly, if I can say it that way. Nobody's ever refuted it, and it's not, you know, a boast. It's just, you know, it's just like it's just no one's refuted it. And
now, do you have a book that you've written, like based on the on the end times and everything?
No. No, I've thought about writing my view of what I believe or I suspect will happen in end times, and what my position is basically that there's going to be a tribulation period. Christians are going to go through it. The Antichrist will be manifested. He will show himself in the temple, rebuild temple, in order to be a god. And then it's all going to hit the fan. And people will flee. And persecution will occur. And Christians will be persecuted a great deal. There'll be a lot of beheadings. It's possible that the Antichrist might be a Muslim. There's some new theories about this, which is interesting evidence. But we don't know for sure. And that I believe is going to get so bad that my opinion is, this is my opinion, that things are going to get so bad that mankind will destroy itself, and that Jesus is going to step in and stop it. Because I believe that in Genesis 2:17, when God said to Adam and Eve, the day that you eat of this, you will die. And Adam represented all people. That's 1 Corinthians 2:15-22. He represented everybody.
Yeah.
So I suspect that it's the wages of sin is death, Romans 6:23, that what we're going to do is the natural course of sin in our world is to bring us to self-destruction. And that we're going to go through this as Christians have always gone through persecutions, always throughout history. And that it's going to get so bad, a gigantic "I told you so" is coming when he steps in and stops stuff. And what Jesus says, and what in fact I'll read it to you. This is really interesting stuff, and not many people are aware of this.
Yeah.
And I'm surprised that they're not aware of it. So the harvest is at the end of the age, and Jesus says so when the wheat and the tares are there. He says, just as the tares are gathered up and burned with fire, so shall it be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send forth his angels. They will gather out of his kingdom all stumbling blocks. That's the opposite. The rapture says we're going to be taken out of the domain of the devil here on earth. But Jesus said that Satan was bound in Matthew 12:22-32. He did. And he says his kingdom is among the people, and we're here, we the people are here. And then he says that the Son of Man himself will send forth the angels, and they'll gather out of his kingdom all stumbling blocks. Now Matthew 24 and Luke 17 says that the wicked are the ones who are taken. And then they ask Jesus where they're taken at the end of Luke 17, and he answers them, where the body is, the vultures gather. And he says in verse 30, first gather the tares and bind them, and gathered the wheat to my barn. The first ones taken are the wicked. So that's what I hold to. Okay?
Oh, thank you. Thank you very much.
All right, man. God bless.
Bye-bye.
That was Sean from Richmond, Virginia. Hey, folks. We'll be right back after these messages. Please stay tuned.
Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, welcome back to the show, everyone. We have two open lines, 877-207-2276. Let's get to Chris from Greensboro, North Carolina. Chris, you're on the air.
Hey, how you doing, Matt?
Doing all right, man. Doing all right. So what do you got, buddy?
Did you see babies are still murdered here yet?
No. No, I
all right.
Probably
well,
won't.
I was gonna ask. You probably won't.
Yeah, I'm very, very, very sensitive to anything to do with children being injured, hurt. I don't know where I picked it up. I don't know how. I can't take it. I can't watch it. It grieves me to such a degree that I just can't watch it. I can speak about it and stuff like that, you know.
Well, it's a documentary. Vody Buncombe's in it, and it's got John Speed and Cy Ken Brugge and Kate, a bunch of people. But I'm in my car when I get home. Mm-hmm. I'll throw you the link, and
sure,
if you want to take a look at it and kind of review it. But it's a good documentary.
Okay.
It came out Reformation Day. But I was going to ask you your thoughts on it, but since you haven't watched it yet, but I'll drop the link to you when I get in.
All right. Yeah, I'll check it out. Okay, see how much I can watch of it. I don't know where it is, but that's what it is. Okay? All right.
All right, buddy. God bless you. Bye-bye.
God bless. Yeah, I don't know what it is. My wife and I have talked about it, and it's a pretty deep-seated thing, and I just cannot stand to see any children, injured or hurt or whatever by anybody. I mean, accident's one thing, you know, bonk their head and run into a door, but I don't know. I just can't take it. It's I don't know. We as men and as adults, we are supposed to protect children, not injure them. We're supposed to take care of them. And they're so defenseless, and they're so sweet and so wonderful, and that we should be giving our lives to defend the life of babies as well as the unborn. And so I don't know how, you know, I don't know how people can do that. I don't know how people can injure children like that. What's so dead in them that that's what they want to do? I don't understand it. All right, let's get to James from New Jersey. James, welcome to the show. You're on the air.
Hey, Matt. Do you know anything about Hillsong Church or Carl Lentz?
Well, yes and no. There's some good and some bad with it. And as soon as I finish my section on slavery, the next project I'm going to undertake is the New Apostolic Reformation. And I'll be getting into the Hillsong movement and other churches, gathering information and writing on them. But I can tell you that Hillsong puts out some beautiful music and also promotes some heresies. And so I'm going to be documenting things and writing about them. And we've got to be very, very careful about enjoying worship music that comes out of a group that can preach and teach some heresies. And we've got to be cautious. So, and I'll be getting more into that later. Okay?
Okay, because I've been going there for 4 months, mm-hmm. 5 months, and they never preach on the wrath of God or hell. They never mention those two words.
Yeah, since you brought that up, let's just say that I've got witnesses who have said to me that some of the people in some of the groups, churches, I'll be vague on purpose here, within the NAR, people will go out after being trained by some of these groups, churches, and they don't even preach the gospel. They don't even understand what the gospel is. Not all of them, but some of them. And so this is the stuff I need to verify and stuff. In fact, I have a Facebook page, which I might as well let people know about it now, exposing the Word of Faith movement, exposing the Word of Faith in NAR. You can do a search for it. And that's where I'm going to be asking people to put links and documentation and all kinds of stuff that I can go check out. Not hearsay. It has to be documented. I'll be reading books. I'll be watching videos. I'll be spending a lot of time gathering information and then writing about it and then doing videos. I'm going to be I'm setting stuff up for video work. In fact, if anybody out there wants to help with a camera, I've already got one. I need two, just so that it looks a little bit better when you switch angles and things like that. You can go to the Karm wish list, and there's a Karm wish list there. We're trying to get stuff going so that we can get more stuff going, you know, videos and stuff like that. All right? Anyway, so...
See, they preach that God is totally obsessed with us and is madly in love with us.
Yeah, that's out of the book called Feel Good Ectomy. It's you don't find that kind of stuff in Scripture.
Heard that, I said something's wrong here.
Yeah, and good for you.
No, he's not only madly in love with us, but he's totally obsessed with us.
Yeah. Now, you don't find that in Scripture. You know, would happen, I sincerely wish, but I don't have a doctorate degree. I wish I did. It would add some credibility. But I have been doing apologetics and defending the Christian faith and studying theology for 40 years. I've done radio almost 15 years. I'm an author of several books. My website's had 100 million visitors. And the reason I'm saying this is I would love it if Hillsong would fly me out, have me come out, and I sit with a lot of them, and I teach them theology, biblical theology, what the Scriptures actually teach, and that we should not exceed what's written in the Word of God, 1 Corinthians 4:6 says so. Don't exceed what's written and say things like he's madly in love with us. First of all, what does that mean? And second, where are you getting this out of the Word of God? And whenever people start doing this kind of thing where they reinterpret or restate things like this and then build a movement around it or a sub-movement around it, it's potentially very dangerous. And of course, if I just say things like this on the air, they're not going to invite me out. And the reason is because I believe that they're more interested in the agenda that they're pushing than submitting themselves to the inspired, sufficient, holy, perfect Word of God, which must be accomplished. And all Satan has to do, I'm not saying they're satanic, I'm just saying all Satan has to do is work with people outside the church and well as inside the church to get them to doubt God's word or modify just slightly enough in order to get certain heresies taught. And one of the things I want to do in concert with this NAR, New Apostolic Reformation, with the NAR analysis is to analyze the lyrics of the songs. And one of the songs that comes out of this movement is says the lyrics, you know, God, I give you permission. That's flaming heresy. We don't give God permission to do anything. And so these kind of the shack, feel good, emergent church kind of feelings and sentiments are just lapped up by people at the trough of mild heresy, and they don't know or are able to discern the difference between truth and error. But you see, people like myself, we're not in demand in the Christian church very much because we don't say what people want to hear. What we do is we say what the Word of God says. Well, you know, I could start a church and I could make it successful, and I could make it successful by tickling the ears of people. All I would have to do is do the same principles that they use and just speak eloquently, make sure we have great music, use those songs, and talk about how God loves you and it's about you and what God wants to do in your life, and he wants you to be successful and he wants you to be healthy and wealthy. People like to hear those things. But if I were to hold a seminar called Depressed Eschatology and how bad things are going to get, how many people would want to go hear that? Versus, God has a wonderful plan for your life, let's talk about your bank account. And we'll get people into the church by having giveaways of TVs and things like that. There's a world of hurt coming to the people who do these things. And we apologists in the world, we believe what we do and we teach what we do because the Word of God is what's true. Because we submit ourselves to the Word of God in truth, not to our feelings, not to what the doctrinal wind, whatever direction it's blowing. We look to His Word and we seek to please and honor God every time. Before the radio show, folks, every time. I just have a moment or two, a minute or two, where I pray and I specifically ask God to bless the show, to bless the callers, to bring callers in, to give me the words to speak, to fill me with His knowledge and His wisdom and not my own, so that He might be glorified. And I ask God to use this filthy, vile sinner saved by grace and kept by grace. That's how it's supposed to be in the world of the Christian church. Not about how great it's going to be for you, but how awesome God is and His sovereignty and mercy in Christ. Hey, folks, we'll be right back. After these messages, give me a call. Four open lines, 877-207-2276. We'll be right back.
Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, welcome to back, everybody. Let's get to Anthony from Iowa. Oh, man. Anthony from Iowa. Hey, welcome to the show.
Hey, how you doing?
Doing all right. Hanging in there, man. What do you got, buddy?
My question is, how and why does fasting affect our spiritual connection to the Father?
Probably because sin entered the world through eating. And eating is a thing of the flesh. And when we deny our flesh, what we're doing in the process of fasting is, what we're doing is seeking spiritual gain in a position with God by denying the fleshly desires. And apparently, there's some connection there. Remember, sin entered the world through eating. So by abstaining from eating, there seems to be some connection there.
Well, then, see, because I guess, in kind of to go along with that, is I've heard some theories that in Genesis, when it says they ate a fruit, they weren't physically eating something, but they ate a fruit of some sin, meaning they committed a sin, but it might not necessarily be eating something.
What I would conclude is they ate the fruit, because it says, and she gave it to her husband, and he ate also.
So they physically ate a fruit that was forbidden.
Sure. You know, we were created to be apparently vegetarians, and we're in the garden, and it says that she ate the fruit. That's what it says.
Huh.
Go to Genesis 3:6. Woman saw the tree was good for food, the delight to the eyes, and the tree was desirable to make one wise. She took from its fruit and ate, and gave to her husband and with her, and he ate. I'm going to conclude that they ate, because it says from the tree that they ate.
I see.
Okay, I'm looking to spiritualize it.
So just simply denying yourself sustenance will bring you closer to God because of that.
Not necessarily.
Because
it's not a formula.
I remember when the apostles were trying to cast out demons and perform miracles, they came to Jesus, and he said, mm-hmm. you know, pray fast mm-hmm. to grow your faith.
No, he didn't say pray fast to grow your faith. I don't believe he said that, but he did say that these demons, some certain kind, can only come out by prayer and fasting. There seems to be a connection. We don't know why. I mean, I can offer the theories, but there seems to be some connection with fasting and spiritual development and power. But it's kind of interesting, because fasting is the opposite of God has a wonderful plan for your life, and he wants you to be healthy and wealthy. And yet, what Christ is saying is you're actually denying yourself, denying in order to grow spiritually. He doesn't talk about getting wealth. Okay.
I see.
All right.
Thank you.
You're welcome. All right, Anthony, God bless. Let's get to Betty Lou from Raleigh, North Carolina. Betty, you're on the air.
Hey, I have a question that seems trivial, but Job's wife, who encouraged him to curse God and die,
mm-hmm.
is never mentioned again that I think. And at the end of the book, it says he's blessed again with more sons and daughters. I didn't look it up again to see how many, but do you think it's the same one?
I don't know. It's a good question. I don't know if it's the same one. She does say in Job 2:9, his wife said, you know, curse God. Wow, that's not a good woman. It's not. My breath is an offense to my wife, and I'm loathsome to my own brothers. That's Job 19:17. And then Job 31:10, may my wife grind for another and let others kneel down over her. Wow. If my heart has been enticed by a woman, or have I lurked at my neighbor, may my wife, blah, blah, blah. Wow, that's imprecatory. And that's it. That's the three occurrences of the word in the New American Standard Bible. So I don't know. It's a good question. Yeah,
okay.
I don't think they were on very good terms. Yeah, they weren't on very good terms because, Job, he certainly had his problems and his issues, but he did not denounce God and the way his wife wanted him to. And so maybe she was taken out of the picture some way or another. Good question. I don't have an answer for that one.
Okay, thank you. Yes,
okay.
Thank you. Thank you. God bless you.
All right, God bless. All right, let's get to Mary from Phoenix, Arizona. Mary, welcome to the show. You're on the air.
Hi, how are you?
I'm fine, by God's grace. What do you got?
Good. I'm so excited to talk to you. I just watched the video with you, Vocab Malone, and a couple of the guys, but it was the men in the orange shirts, and you guys were talking about the different BHI stuff. So I have a question.
Well, Vocab's down there in the Phoenix area. He's down there.
I heard that today. I'm so excited. I'm to, like, following this stuff now.
Yeah, and I'm supposed to move there next year. Okay. How about that?
I know. I'm excited about that, too.
Okay. Lord willing,
if
it happens.
I get excited to do that.
Okay.
Okay, so my question is concerning Revelation 22:14. Now, I have some family members that are adherents and strong proponents of this Hebrew-Israelite ideology. So I've been researching it and listening to a lot of the things that you've talked about. And the question that was posed to me, we have calls every Saturday, and with Revelation 22:14 and keep the commandments, I follow the logic that, because I'm not real versed in all of this, that, you know, if, you know, by the Holy Spirit being within me, and, you know, that is what, you know, enables me to not stand, and, you know, just along that lines, I'm human, so it'll happen, but the you know, Christ paid for that. But their thing is, keep the commandment, keep the commandment. So I don't understand that verse in light of what they're asking me, because to me it should be very simple.
Well, you're talking about Revelation 22:14.
Yes.
Because it says, blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter the gates of the city. It doesn't say anything about...
Now, I heard you today explain in Greek on that video about that's what it says in the Greek. In the King James, which is what they stress, it says, blessed are they that do his commandments that they may have right to the tree of life. So the thing that they're saying is there's some commandments that you got to keep in order to have a right to feel like. So therefore, in order to be saved, right, you got to follow the commandments.
All right,
that's
let's
the logic
see.
That I was trying to understand.
Yeah, it's a different manuscript tree. Entole is the Greek word for commandment. It's in the Greek text of the version that the King James is translated out of, but it's robes, stelo. In the NASB manuscript tree. It doesn't matter. So if they're going to say that they keep the commandments, blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have a right to the tree of life. Okay. So what they're going to say, what I would say to them, and they're black Hebrew Israelites, is what you're talking about, right?
Yes, sir.
Okay. So I say, okay, I just work with them. So, and you have to keep the commandments to be saved. Okay. And I'm going to just ask them questions. Which ones do you have to keep? Now, different BHI groups will say different requirements. There are quite a few. Now, Vocab and I have talked about this. He knows it very well. And he says there's many different groups. And it's hard to, you know, get a hold on all of them. But if any group or any person that says they have to keep commandments in order to be saved, then what I'm going to do is ask them, is it what you've got to do? Yes. Which ones you have to keep? And are you keeping them? Because if they're going to establish their own system of commandment keeping in order to do this, I'm going to also quote them Deuteronomy 27:26, which talks about keeping the commandments completely and totally. And Paul quotes that in Galatians 3:10. And so if they're going to be doing this, and the Old Testament law says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself, I'm going to ask them, are they doing that? And it just comes down to this thing. I'm not going to argue with them about the text because they're not going to buy it.
Okay.
I'm going to say, okay. So what you're going to say then, you got to keep the commandments, right? Right, okay. So this is what you have to do. Are you doing it? And you're going to find that no one does it because the standard is perfection. And I'm going to say, so you keep the commandments.
Right.
And I've had people tell me, oh, yes, I keep the commandments. I don't sin anymore. Really? Wow, that's amazing.
Wow.
You don't sin anymore? That means you are keeping the commandments equally on the level of God himself and the person of Jesus Christ. That's amazing. Why? Now, how do I know that you're not self-deceived and arrogant? Because that's a sin. You know. So this is what you got to do. You just do that. If you can argue textual trees with them, because there are textual variants that appear in different manuscript trees, and it's not a lot. Very, very few. And this just is one of the areas where, in the last few verses of Revelation 22, there are some issues. Okay? It's just what it is. So if they want to go commandments, fine, that's it. But I'll tell you this, that just so you know, that the New American Standard, for example, and the ESV versions and things like that are translated with older manuscripts. And so the ESV says robes also. And so what we're going to see is the older manuscripts usually are the better ones. And so since the King James was translated, they have discovered more ancient manuscripts. And in a few places, there's some modifications and corrections. Now, some people, King James only, and we can get into all this problem another time. They'll hold to that. So when I meet people like this, I know better than to just argue with them, because it doesn't matter to them.
Okay.
But the facts. I'll say, okay, so you're keeping the commandments
that's
then, right?
Yeah, right.
So are you keeping the commandments? You're not? Well, then if your standard is that, then you're in trouble. Well, I'm trying. Trying means you're not doing it. You didn't say try. And then what's the tree of life also? You got to ask them questions. What is the tree of life? Does it mean that you're saved? Because there's different interpretations about what that can be as well. This is not an easy thing just to get for them to explain. So it's why I like just to ask questions about it, what it really means.
Okay.
And nobody can keep the commandments, because Paul says in Galatians 3:28, he says, we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. And he says in Romans 4:5, to the one who does not work but believes, his faith is reckoned as righteousness. And I've actually met people who say they don't sin anymore, which means they keep the commandments perfectly. That's the standard. So just talk to your friends. That's what it means? Oh, okay. So you keep them perfectly? No. Oh, then you're not doing it. If you think that what that verse means is that you can get eternal life because you get it, you have access to the tree of life, which does, you know, the tree of life not, does not necessarily mean eternal life, because we get into that another time.
Okay.
And so, what's, you know, just ask them, just work with them. Ask them if they're doing it. Are they keeping the commandments?
Okay. I will. I've been listening to you, and I have a ton of notes just over the last couple of weeks going back through your podcast. And so I'll be calling back soon.
Well, good.
I'm so excited.
Well, God bless, Mary.
Thank you so much for answering my questions. I hope you have a great evening.
You too. I hope so too for you. God bless. All right, that's Mary from Phoenix, Arizona. May the Lord bless you, folks. And by His grace, as usual, hopefully, we'll be back on there tomorrow. And we'll talk to you then. God bless. See ya. Bye.